This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are working our way through the qualifications for a deacon. But I'm hoping that in the midst of all of this information that I'm giving you, that you're also receiving a lot of good instruction about what it means to be a good Christian as well. And so let's bow together for prayer before I speak to you about the faithful deacon's reward. O Lord our God, how great and good and wonderful you are in all your ways. Your ways are past finding out. Your judgments are unsearchable. The way that you lead and guide us is oftentimes mysterious, and yet you've clearly given us instructions here about the kind of a man that we should look for in seeing a deacon raised up in our church. And so we pray and ask that this would be a profitable time for each one of us, that we would very clearly see the qualifications for a deacon. We would also see his reward when he is faithful. May your blessing attend the preaching of your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Last week I tried to show you the qualifications for deacons' wives and other women who serve in the church, either alongside their husbands or as delegated servants under the authority of the leadership of the church. If there were a separate office of deaconess, would not this verse 12 read differently? Would it not say that deacons are to be husbands of one wife, and deaconesses the wife of one husband? Would there not be a great delineation of qualifications in terms of their authority of office? But instead there's silence. And so I conclude that there are only two offices in the local church, elder and deacon. Deacons must be faithful men, men full of the Holy Spirit, and those who live out that faithfulness in the context of the home first, and then the church will be pleased to have them serve. What does it mean for a man to be faithful in his home? What does it mean for a man to be faithful in the church? And why is it a desirable thing for a man to become a deacon? These are the questions that I will attempt to answer this afternoon by way of the following points. First of all, a man who would be a deacon will be a faithful husband. Secondly, a man who would be a deacon will be a faithful ruler in his home. And third, a man who is a faithful deacon will obtain a reward for his service from the Lord Himself in this life. First of all, a man who would be a deacon will be a faithful husband. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. It says here, the phrase in the Greek is mias gynaikos andres, a one-woman man, or husband of one wife. It will be helpful to us this afternoon to understand what this phrase does not mean so that we might free ourselves from this misconception. The verse is not saying that deacons must be married. It's not reading that a deacon must be a man who has a wife. Perhaps it would be good to remind ourselves of the Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 32 to 35, if you want to turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 32 to 35. The Apostle says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So Paul is saying here that there are definite advantages to being single. The man who is unmarried can give his undivided attention to pleasing the Lord. The main purpose for a Christian remaining single is that they might serve the Lord, it says here, without distraction. That they are able to single-mindedly pay attention to the things of the Lord, both in their devotion to God and their service to Him. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, right across the page, he says, I wish that all men were even as myself, meaning that he was single, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Being able to be single and walk in holiness is a gift of God. I think that we need to acknowledge that. Singleness is not for everybody. But sometimes the Lord gives a gift for a person to be single. And the Apostle Paul had that gift. But there's no indication in the Scripture that either an elder or a deacon should not marry, or that they must be married. Then there are some commentators and others who believe that husbands of one wife means married to one wife. They think that the apostle's intent was to say that no polygamist was to be a deacon or an elder. Although polygamy is forbidden by this verse, there is something more to be brought out in the phrase than this. Some scholars and commentators believe that this phrase means married only once and that no deacon can remarry. But this appears to contradict the teaching of the whole New Testament concerning the sanctity of marriage as defined by Jesus and Paul, particularly Romans 7, 2 and 3. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, the law of marriage, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now this phrase is meant to communicate something very important to the service of the deacon and to the whole watching church. Husband of one wife is meant to prohibit all sexual and marital deviation from a faithful relationship of one man, one woman in marriage. It not only prohibits deacons from polygamy, but it also prohibits them from unlawful second marriages, living together outside of marriage, homosexuality, or any questionable relationship with the opposite sex. How important it is then, if a deacon is to minister to the needs of others, that he, in his marriage, faithfully exemplifies the love of Christ for his church. He is to be ravished with his wife's beauty. He is not to be a man of roving eyes. A man who is a deacon must plainly love his wife, passionately love his wife. Then together they can minister to the real needs of others from a pure heart. A powerful ministry comes from a heart purified by grace, from all extraneous, impure, sexual thoughts and content. A deacon's heart should continually be caught up in love for the wife that the Lord has given him, the woman whom God has given him. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern. and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. And 2 Timothy 2:20 as well. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Secondly, a man who would be a deacon will be a faithful ruler in his house, ruling his children and his house well. It says here, to rule well is to rule properly or excellently. The way a man rules will have practical application to the way that the family lives. The father will set the devotional mark high in the life of the family. He should read from the Bible daily and lead in prayer. And he will also be very concerned about the cultivation of obedience and responsibility in the life of his children. He will meld all of these things together in such a way that his children will see his life. They will understand that he fears the Lord and that he is attempting to teach them about God's grace and about what it means to obey his word. As they grow up, he will give them tasks and duties in which they can learn responsibility and become faithful in it. He will teach his children to see that Jesus Christ alone is the righteous one. But he will pray that the Lord will open their eyes to the truth. We see this kind of devotion in Job. If you'll turn over there with me to Job chapter 1, you'll see what I'm talking about. Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. It says here, and Job's sons, verse 4, would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. This wasn't just a once thing with Job. Job often would send for his children and sanctify them. I take that to mean that he prayed for them. And he prayed with them and had them understand that there was a meaning to life and that they needed to seek the Lord for themselves. Job knew the deceitfulness of sin. Job knew the treachery of the human heart. He was concerned for what might be done by his children where they may have sinned. Notice that it wasn't that he knew that they had sinned. It was just that he thought they may have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He knew that children need constant training and discipline and lots of love. They need to be guided into the paths of righteousness and truth. How good it is for a father to read to his children portions of the Proverbs on a regular basis. I want you to look with me over at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Here Solomon addresses his son, and he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." You see, these are the kinds of instructions and exhortations that a Christian father should give his children. Fathers, you should realize that you're representing God, because that's really how these verses are worded here. He says, "My son," but it's almost like God is speaking in these verses Himself. But it's a father speaking to his children. Fathers, you should realize that you're representing God in your appeal to your children, that they would seek to be wise. Oh, that's something that you need to pass on to them. Your great concern for them, fathers, that your children might be wise. You're pointing them to God Himself as the one who gives wisdom. You're pointing them to God's Word, whence comes true knowledge and understanding. You're saying to them, "Oh, that you might see how great are the riches of wisdom and knowledge which are to be found in knowing God." As your children look at you, they ought to be able to read that in your expression and in your dealings with them. And how much they will appreciate you as a father, perhaps not at the time, but maybe years later, when you lovingly and personally communicate to them that God Himself can become a shield to those of your children who will pray and seek to walk uprightly before Him. Dear fathers, point them to the treasure which is laid up for them in heaven, and the treasure which then they can store up for themselves in heaven by learning the Bible. Thirdly, a man who is a faithful deacon will obtain a reward for his service from the Lord Himself in this life as well as in the life to come. Verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Sometimes I fear that we have a wrong view of deacons. Since they're called to be officially designated servants of the church, we somehow get the impression that their work will not be rewarded in this life. And we somehow get the impression that their office is not desirable. And thus, qualified men never step forward. Sometimes there is the attitude that since all Christians are called to service, to be servants to Christ, that it's no big deal if we have an official designation or not. But that's not what is said in this verse. This verse is saying that there is a reward and advancement in the sight of God and men for the deacon who serves well. Serving well means that the deacon is working hard at the tasks and responsibilities that he's been entrusted with. He diligently has worked at showing mercy and giving help and aid and in a biblically defined sense of that word to every person in the congregation. He's painstakingly served the church and has seen to it that the pastor or elders can give themselves to the Word of God and prayer. He's sacrificially given of his time and wisdom and strength to be the hands and heart of Christ to those in need within the local church. Let us understand that this verse is telling us that there is a reward. And deacons who serve well, our text says, obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith. There is a reward in this life and in the life to come. The word standing there, bathmos in the Greek, Lenski says, is used in the Septuagint to designate a step before the door, or in the plural to designate the steps of a stairs. In the inscriptions, he says, it is used metaphorically in the sense of a foothold, or a standing, or a rank. And by having ministered excellently, he says, the deacon is obtaining a standing that is excellent, noble, and fine. The first step is a good standing with those in the church. There is a great respect which comes to a faithful deacon. He may not know it, but he is a fulfillment of the Boy Scout motto. How many of you learned the Boy Scout motto years ago? Memorized the Boy Scout motto when I was in Boy Scouts years ago. A Boy Scout says, and he repeats this out loud, that he must be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I guess there are times when the word clean might not apply. I've seen some pretty dirty deacons in my time. But if a man is going to be diligent, there are many times in which he is going to get dirty. But a deacon who is serving well is dependable, is what is being said here. And the pastor depends upon him greatly. I hope that you can see that. He is the shepherd's guardian in material and sometimes even in spiritual things. The deacon takes particular notice of what it takes to materially, financially, run the church. And he's concerned with all the particulars of the church budget, but still maintains a generosity to the church's poor and needy. This gives them a good standing and an excellent reputation in the sight of all the members. They ought to hold him in high regard because of his labors. They ought to take notice of the things that he has done and is doing. And they need to pray that he might have wisdom and insight and effectiveness in his work. The next step of honor and advancement which comes to the deacon is the increase of faith and the grace of boldness at work in his soul. This good standing and great boldness have direct reference to the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we've already read of how the deacon holds fast to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience in verse 9. Here we see the reward of not only holding fast sound doctrine, but the reward of bringing Christ into all that he does. And this is true for every believing Christian. Faith becomes stronger when it is exercised. Faith is the grace of resting and relying on God's wisdom and seeking for His help in all problem-solving situations. Faith certainly needs to be exercised for forgiveness of sins, but it's also evident that it needs to be exercised in all the situations which we encounter in this life. How much more so for the deacon who must live by faith, make decisions by faith, work toward holy results by faith, and trust that God will supply not only his own needs, but also the pastor's and the church's needs as well. His confidence in God grows as he proves the sufficiency of Christ, and as he prays and seeks answers which only God can bring. Now that's something that all Christians need to be doing. But this becomes particularly evident in a candidate for the diaconate. As God looks down upon him and sees Christ's grace at work in the life of a deacon or a prospective deacon, he's going to honor him with a greater measure of holy boldness. That's what's being said here in these verses. Even as God was with David, as he grew stronger and stronger, even so God gives boldness to deacons, a holy boldness both in word and deed. Some deacons in the early church grew bold as preachers. I think of Stephen, of whom it was said in Acts 10 that the men who disputed with him over the truth of the gospel were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And after he preached this fine, historic sermon to them, in which he convicted them of sin by the power of the Spirit, he became bold enough to reprove them for their unbelief. And being stiff-necked and always resisting the Holy Spirit. I believe that this verse teaches us that there is the same greater boldness which is given to deacons in our day who serve well. Boldness to reprove error and immorality in the congregation if he sees it. Boldness in proposing to the church what they ought to do to improve the building or help the needy or help the pastor to forward the truth. Deacons, we should understand, who serve well have this great standing and they have this great increase in faith and boldness. And then there is a final step of honor and advancement. It's the reward from God Himself at the last day. Patrick Fairbairn says that the word designated the diaconal service, diaconisantes, is in the indefinite past tense, and it appears to contemplate the work of the deacon as a finished totality. That is, this verse is an encouragement for the deacons to consider the rich rewards of their service for Christ and the church. They should pause and think, God has entrusted me with this official kingdom business until He comes. Do business until I come, Jesus says in Luke 19:13. That's what the deacon is doing. When Jesus' kingdom comes, and when He returns again, there's going to be an accounting of the 10 minas that deacon or any Christian servant was given. You remember the parable of the minas, or the minas, I don't know how they pronounce that exactly, but the Christian servant was given each one a certain number of minas. And he said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Do you remember the response of the master? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, whatever that might mean, to have authority over 10 cities in the day of the resurrection, surely we can agree that it is a high and excellent standing for a deacon or for any Christian for their diligently using all of the gifts and all of the grace that they have been given. The commendation, this commendation from our Lord Jesus Christ, is what each of us should strive for, but especially the man who would be a deacon. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for these precious passages of Scripture which teach us about elders and deacons and how it is that Your church advances. For really, Your church does advance when good men are raised up to the office of a deacon. We see how the early church advanced through that means. And we know in our heart and our mind that it shall be so here in this place when we raise up another deacon here. So give us that wisdom that we need and give us that discernment that we need to see all the character qualities in the man whom we are considering even now. For we pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our time by standing. We'll sing together hymn number 522, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. Hymn number 522. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Of His deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and charm their griefs to rest. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, with me exalt His name. When in distress to Him I called, He to my rescue came. The host of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Deliverance He affords to all who on His succor trust. Oh, make but trial of His love, experience will decide how blessed they are, and only they who in His truth confide. Fear Him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you His service your delight, He'll make your wants His care. Amen. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of Christ be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.